Philippians.
There we go.
Philippians chapter 4. And then put your finger there. And turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak to you today. We get an opportunity, as Mitch said, as the fourth Sunday rolls around. And they've set this apart, and I think it's a good thing that we get a chance to teach and speak something a little different. And I hope today's is that. Well, let's begin in 1 Thessalonians there. I'm going to begin in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, if you will, turn back over to Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. These are two examples of Paul's closing remarks in his letters. And that's what I'm going to spend the next few minutes talking about. Paul's closing letters. Closing in his letters. I've been a member of the church for many, many years. And I don't ever remember hearing a lesson on this. I've heard lessons about the themes I'm going to speak about, but not on Paul's closing remarks. As part of the research for this, I ran across a little article called The Pauline Letter Closings, Analysis and Hermeneutics of Significance. And basically, the author of this, and he is Dr. Wyman, went on to talk about how in the letters, Paul's closing remarks go unnoticed. They just get passed over. They're just a little thing right at the end of the book of the letter that we just skim over. But to him, they are very important and very full of weight. He also states that in these closings, and as I studied it, he is absolutely right. It's like any letter we would write in a high school class. It has an opening, it has a body, and it has an end. And the end, the opening, summarizes what I'm going to talk about, and the end summarizes what I talked about. And that's what Paul does in most of his letters. I want to take a look then, if you will, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And beginning in verse 11, Paul writes there, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So I'm going to break this down for us a little bit, because this is pretty much a sample of what Paul's ending closings are. He says, "Finally, brethren." This is Paul's way of saying an affectionate farewell. This is the close. I'm going to sum it up. Farewell. In the Greek, farewell means joy and peace and be glad. To become complete, to be of good comfort, to be of one mind, to live in peace. This actually sums up what he talked about in Thessalonians. In Corinthians. To be complete. To restore. To put in order. To put in its proper place. To be right. What was the Corinthians' problem? Divisions. Factions. Wanted them put in place. You can look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, and you'll find some of these. Be of good comfort. Be consoled. have support from the gospel. It's an expression or a wish that Paul gives in most of his letters. We find this in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Be of one mind. Live in peace. As we know, as I've said, the Corinthians were distracted. They had many factions. And Paul is saying to them, be of one mind. Get together. And he exhorts them to be united. Chapter 5, 17 through chapter 6, verse 2. Live in peace. Live without contention. Cultivate a spirit of peace. And the love of God and the peace will be with you. For we know God is love, and He is the author of all love and peace. And for the Corinthians to live in love and peace, they've got to have peace with themselves. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. But it's a symbol of friendship and fellowship. All the saints greet you, all who were with Paul, all who he's writing about, greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to spend a little time on grace. We're going to talk about salvation and saving grace, the love of God, God is love, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the divine and eternal one that proceeds from the Father and the Son, that He might be a partaker with them and a partaker with us. One commentator I wrote put it this way. Surely here is an overflowing heart full of love for the tried and the tempted, the Corinthians, who were weak and sinful Christians. Nothing ever written before or since in this Spirit-breathed epistle to the Corinthian church has succeeded in reaching and sustaining such a high level of personal impact. Paul put his whole heart and soul into this letter. Not only to the troubled church of 2,000 years ago, but on every soul who has read it since then, who needs grace and peace. So my lesson is on these few last lines. Each letter, we call them books. We put divisions in them as chapters and verses in there per chapters. But when Paul wrote this, there was no such thing. It was one complete thought. As any letter we have, as I said, has many sections, and a lot of time is spent in the body. In fact, preachers and teachers and scholars do their best to interpret, to understand, and relate to us each of those sections that we might understand what Paul writes about. For even Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians 10:10, they say, my letters are weighty and powerful. And Peter attested to that. Of course, this is not a bad thing, because the main part of the teaching of the church comes from those ideas. But the last part also has good and meaty stuff in it. A lot of the opening statements that Paul makes, as we just seen, and the closing statements establish a relationship with his readers, and that he brings them into himself. He understands what they're going through, he understands what their needs are, and he understands what they need. So the closing remarks serve as a purpose of an overall discussion to end the letter. The purpose of our study here, then, is to highlight some of Paul's closing remarks. And I have some of Paul's closing remarks here on the last line. You notice the theme there? Grace. First thing I want to talk about is his relationships. On the board there are people Paul greeted in his letters. People he would send or would come. People he knew. Many of the Christians may not have known each one of these people personally, but Paul did. Paul knew what they did and what they were doing. And he made sure that in his letters, he was able to communicate that to those that he was sending it to or receiving. He felt it was important that each person be identified for doing the work of God. And he speaks of sending and receiving these people, brothers and sisters, and greeting households of where the church met together. It's clearly seen that Paul understood the importance of the church and the larger body of Christ's church on earth. As the Apostle Paul met and stayed in touch with each one of these in the body, he knew that all Christians would need a lot of encouragement and teaching. So he provided them teachers, preachers, and assistants. It was not all on him, for he himself said, as he wrote in the Ephesian letters in chapter 4, 11 through 12, "And he himself, that is Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ." That's a fact that Paul knew too well, that the body of Christ is called to do God's work on earth, and Paul chose men that could do that work. But we are all priests. We are all part of the body. We all have gifts God has given to us. The question is how we're using our gifts. Would we be one of those that Paul called? Would we be one of those that are known? I hope we would be. Secondly, is to greet one another with a holy kiss. This is a salutation that has been given by Paul. Basically, it means earthly contentment, spiritual and eternal happiness to one another. It is a mutual, heartfelt, and sincere respect for one another. It is the holy kiss. It was and still is in some places a custom used by friends in meeting and departing, a token of their hearty love and sincere affection for one another in friendship and fellowship. It is called holy to distinguish it from the unchaste and sensual kiss, or from a hypocritical and deceitful one. Think of Judas kissing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't do much holy kissing anymore. We use handshakes and hugs. But it's just not a passing gesture. Our handshake and our hug should be the same as the holy kiss. Should be heartfelt. We're certainly glad to be with Christians. And we're certainly glad you are here too. Paul expressed this greetings to one another and admonished them to greet all that who are faithful with the holy kiss. We don't have a problem here with that. We have greeters at the door. The elders have set up. They're to greet those that are not from among us and to give them a card to make them feel welcome. And just this morning on the way to church, my mom-in-law said, and this is not in my sermon, she says, "I have to go to church there because Teresa told everybody on Wednesday night I was coming. And if I don't go, all those people won't have somebody to greet. And I love being greeted." And June said in the parking lot this morning she was having some ailments. And said she's 80 years old and going through it. And I said, "Well, go greet my mother-in-law. She's 90. Maybe you can talk to each other." It's greeting. It's happiness. It's a joy to be here. Paul said to greet. Now think about the Corinthians who were going through all those struggles. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Put all that faction, division, all those problems aside, and go up and sincerely be happy to be with the brethren. We say it in different ways. Where were you Wednesday night? Where were you Sunday morning? Where was your heart? Were you here to greet someone, or were you here to be greeted? Then in Paul's statements, there's always a signature. 1 Corinthians, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. See with what large letters I'm writing to you and with my own hand. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Having confidence and obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will even do more than I say. And in 2 Thessalonians, there on our outline, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which signs every epistle, so I write. Paul always used a scribe, from what we know, to write his letters. They would either write or they would copy what Paul wrote. But it's believed by most of the commentators I've read that Paul, at the end of the letter, would take the pen and write a salutation for two purposes. Paul wanted him to know it was from him. I am Paul, and I am sending this on to you. It's by my authority this comes to you. But then a reason I never thought of until I saw it in the lesson material I was using. If there were forgery letters going around, you had to copy Paul perfectly, because the last part of the letter was in Paul's handwriting. The last part of every one of Paul's letters, as we already see, is he talks about grace and peace. Grace and peace are extended at the beginning and always at the end of his closing remarks in every letter. Peace is the state of tranquility or quietness of spirit that transcends all circumstances. Our God is peace, and he desires men to live in peace. Just as a father would want true peace and relationship with his children in his household, our Father wants peace in his relationship with us. We're a family, and we know that there's going to be some discord and some disagreement from time to time. God realizes that. But God has also put in place those things that help us sustain peace. And that is kindly love for one another, just as he has loved us. Because unlike me or you, God is a perfect father. He always wants peace and he demands peace. And he never acts selfishly. There is no peace with God and sin. And it's because of that, it separates us from God. And God has done everything he can to enable us to be at peace with him. All he asks is that we obey him, that we do his will, and his peace will abide with us. We can enjoy peace with God. I firmly believe that our God, the God of peace, intends us for us to live our lives enjoying peace. And I'm not saying it's not difficult. The stock market may crash. The doctor may tell me that I have some terminal illness. The world has come crashing around my ears. Two of three of those things has happened to me. But when I turn to him in prayer, which is what I should do, I plead for my soul strength to endure and a place of peace. Comfort me, quiet me. And I know he hears. And I know it will come. But I also know I have a guarantee that there's an inheritance waiting for me. And there's no power in this world, under the world, above the world, around the world, anywhere, powerful enough to take that from me, except me. It is a guarantee. God has made a home with us in heaven, for us in heaven, a place of peace. And he's waiting to bring us there. We ought to bring peace into our hearts and into our lives, and to know that God is with us. Consider this. Most of Paul's letters when he was writing came from prison or dire straits. And he had an overwhelming and sincere peace of God. Grace is a word that anybody who spent any time reading the Bible, especially the New Testament, has ran across. Depending on what kind of record you look at, it can appear between 130 and 170 times in variations in the Scripture. more than that if you include the Old Testament. The word conveys a wonderful hope and comfort to a Christian, and the word that the Apostle Paul loved to use in his writings, grace of God. Every epistle he wrote begins with it and ends with the message of this word. To a Christian, grace is virtually synonymous with God's gift of unmerited salvation in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He shows both mercy and grace, but they're not the same. Because mercy, defined, is a punishment we deserve and is withheld. And grace is a blessing that we don't deserve and we're given. God chose to cancel our debt of sin by sacrificing his Son in our place. Titus 3 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. But he goes further than mercy and extends grace to his enemies. Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 10. He offers us forgiveness, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Reconciliation, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Abundant life, Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10. Eternal treasure, Jesus said in 12 and verse 33. His Holy Spirit, Jesus said in Luke 11 and 13. And someday a home in heaven with him. And we accept his offer in a place of faith and his sacrifice. We get these guarantees. Grace is God's giving the greatest treasure to the least deserving, giving Jesus Christ our Savior to us who are sinners. And Paul's gratitude stemmed from the fact that God provided Paul with all necessary things to provide him with adequate power, means, opportunity, authority to preach the gospel to anyone, anywhere. And he considered him trustworthy, that is God, to put Paul into service when Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He knew God's grace extended to him, and he never forgot it. And in each one of his letters, he asked the Christians grace. Well, we could go on and on, but my time is short. I've conveyed a few closing remarks to you just to open up your eyes. It's much more extensive, but as we study the epistles in the coming years, pay attention to the last few lines. For a closing remark, I'm going to let Paul speak. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans 16. I'm going to begin in verse 20. Actually, I'm going to begin halfway through verse 19. Pick up where it says, Therefore, we're concluding. I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sopaticate, my countrymen greet you. I, Tetras, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, a host, and host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now he who is able to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the beginning of the world, but now has been made manifest by prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God, alone wise, be the glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Kind of sums up everything I talked about. how Paul wrote. When we read the letters of Paul, we gain some insight to what was known as the mystery, to the unveiling of the gospel, the salvation. How Jesus was in heaven, he came to earth, he was born of a virgin, he taught truths on earth, lived a sinless life, was crucified, he rose from the grave the third day as he said he would do, and he now reigns in heaven. They're all in Paul's letters. Now, if you're not a Christian in Christ, you really need to be, because it is in Jesus Christ that we obtain forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, what I spoke about, our home in heaven. In him, we can ask help here on this side of heaven. And we know he hears us. And in him, we who are members can come together in the church, which is another very good thing we do here, and ask for prayers and know that they'll be granted. I've said it before and I'll continue to say it. When a prayer is lifted to God and a name is said, he's listening. He knows. So Jesus says, if you want to be part of me, Mark 16 and verse 16, be baptized and be saved. We overlook that many times, but it's Christ himself who said it. Believe in me, because in the end, that's all there is, Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to the gospel today, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.